talking about children and teachers, not everybody else, but we're just going to get into the Word of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Now, I feel today like I'm in the gallows about to be hung because I haven't worn a tie in ages. I'm talking about ages. And so I decided to put one on this morning, and I feel like, amen. So, of course, this fine body doesn't help. Amen. But just wanted to preach some of the religious folks here so you can know that your pastor wears a tie every so often. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, before I get any more dirty looks, let's get into Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 to 62. Amen. And I want to talk today about, I've been having this conversation not only with Pastor Margie, but I've been having this conversation with people I've gotten together lately. There's been some of you that I've had the opportunity to fellowship with at a personal level, or we've encountered each other, whether by phone or in person, and we've been having this conversation. A year ago, actually, was it last year? In October, did we have a leaders retreat last year? And that's when we started this reclaiming. Yes, yeah, so a year ago, October, we had a leaders, I don't think it was a full retreat, but we had a day here, or we did something anyway. The leaders did something. Usually our leaders retreat is just to discuss and to find out what direction God wants to take us in the coming year. Now, we have a general vision that we follow that God gave to this ministry, but we understand that general vision has branches, things that God will equip us and inform us to do on a year-to-year basis so that the general vision can be fulfilled. Amen. And so last year, we felt the Lord was leading us to reclaim culture. Reclaim culture. I don't know how many leaders remember that. But the theme of last year's retreat was reclaiming the culture. And when we spoke about culture, we were not talking about the American culture, the Puerto Rican culture, or whatever culture. We were talking about the culture of the church. And specifically, the culture of the church that we've known. Pastor Margie and I, and many of you that have been with us for the long haul. We've developed a culture. We just celebrated last week, 24 years in ministry. And so in those 24 years, God allowed us to develop a culture, a church culture, that was unique to the calling that God had placed in our lives. And those of you that have been with us for a long time, you more or less have an idea of what that culture involved, what it entailed. For example, one of the cultures of our church was that every time we walked into a service, what was the first thing we did? And where we ran to? We ran to the altar. That was part of a resurrection worship center culture. Whenever we walked into the sanctuary, we believe we can fellowship with our brothers, but after we fellowship with God. Today, that kind of has changed. We walk into a sanctuary, and we're excited about fellowshipping with our brothers, and we leave God kind of for the end. We had a culture. We fellowship with God first, and then after the service, we can fellowship with our brothers. But we realize that God is in his holy temple. God is in his sanctuary. And so we considered the room where we gathered, though it's not the church that Jesus built, but it is a room that was built so that the church that Jesus is building would gather in it and have encounters with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. So we've developed a level of reverence and respect even for the room. And so part of our culture, we walk in. First place we ran in was to the altar. And when people walked in, they would walk into an environment that was saturated in prayer and in praise. Today, that culture has changed even in our ministry. First of all, back then, people would come in early, and they would consider that valuable, that half hour valuable, and they would pray. Today, it's difficult to get people in here, even by 10 o'clock, but that was part of our culture. And so we realize that that being part of our culture, it developed a level of commitment, a level of devotion to God that in turn had an impact in the way that we related to one another. Today, church has become more of a place where we walk in Sundays and we just do our religious duties and perform our religious services. And then we go about our own lives and we won't see each other again till next Sunday. It was like the boyfriend-girlfriend deal back in my days. It was see you next Sunday, because you couldn't see your girlfriend during the week. You could only see her one day a week. So it was from Sunday to Sunday, I will see you. De domingo a domingo, te vuelvo a ver. Remember that? Those of you that were back in the days, some of you are too young, man. You're young lads. I mean, you know, you see each other so much that then when you get married, you're tired the first day. You're bored. Amen. You're bored in the honeymoon. Most couples these days, they're bored already. They because they see each other so much. Back in our days, we wouldn't see. As a matter of fact, we loved to go to church, because in my days, we had church almost every day a week. And that was not only the time for me to come and meet God, but even if I couldn't fellowship with her, I could see her from afar, and we'll find a way to crisscross paths and just greet one another. And the greeting had to be holy back then. It wasn't one of those things where today you got these couples, they come into the church and they wrap their arms around and they're hugging and they're, amen. I'm not criticizing no one, okay? I'm just telling you the way it was. This is the way it was. This is the way it was. And so, now Blanky said is the way it should be. If you have an issue with that, she said that. Deal with her. But anyway, my point is, this is the attitude. Though that was a good thing for us as we were dating, that has become the attitude for us as it relates to Jesus. We kind of wait to see him on Sunday, and then we kind of cast him to the side during the week, and we go about our own business. And so we're trying to reclaim the culture. And we're trying to establish in this house that if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then you shouldn't wait till next Sunday. You should be seeking his face through the reading of scripture and through prayer and through your own personal devotion. We encourage that. We promote that. In this church, this year we started that 1 year reading the Bible program. I don't know how many of you are still in the game. Amen. I'm hoping that at least most of you are still in the game. We're reading the year of the Bible in 1 year, and we had a set program through this reading of scripture app. And it was for the purpose of us of encouraging this congregation about the importance and the value of getting into the Word of God on a day-to-day basis. And so, again, part of our culture, reclaiming the culture. Emphasis on prayer, emphasis on scripture, emphasis on gathering together and assembling and not forsaking it like many have made it a habit. That was part of our culture. In many ways, we have relinquished or we have rescinded from doing some of those things. And so we felt that the Lord was calling us last year to reclaim the culture, to speak to the issues that gave us formation, speak to the things that formed us and brought us to where we're at, and not forget those things. Amen. And so we've been at that throughout the year. This year we didn't have a leaders retreat because we felt that the Lord was saying enough was not done in reclaiming culture. So this year coming, you're going to continue to reclaim culture. And that's where we're at, reclaiming culture. This is one of the reasons we're trying to redesign this front area. And we're investing, and you guys are investing money, your hard-earned money, so that we could redesign this area and make it conducive to what our culture has been, which has been a culture of coming into the house and praying. And so Pastor Margie had this wonderful design of how she wanted to see this altar being built. The architect kept calling it a platform. I said, excuse me, sir, not in this house. This is an altar. We don't have platforms here. We leave the platforms for the arena where people go to perform, where artists get up and they put on a show. The only show in this house is Jesus Christ. And he manifests himself, and he usually flows from the altar like he did in old. So he learned, we train him. And so now every time he discusses with us the project, the altar, the altar, the altar, amen. See, we have to even, you know, train people and teach them to respect the house of God. And so that's part of our culture. That's part of who Pastor Margie and I have been. Not for 24 years, forever. This is the way we were brought up. So we've been on this reclaiming culture. What's another part of our culture that we've seen kind of fizzle lately? Anybody that's been with us for a long time? Can you remember? Yes, Sarah. The old songs and the hymns that we used to sing when we first started. And so, yeah, we need to reclaim that. We need to go back to that and start doing that again. Thank you, Jake, again. That was powerful. I mean, those are songs, they don't rile you up musically. They rile you up spiritually. Because, man, they speak to the issues of the heart. And sometimes we need to get reminded of how great is our God. Sometimes the situations in life, they overwhelm us. And we tend to forget that we serve a great God. And so we need to be reminded how great he is. And so, yeah, the songs, the old songs, we need to reclaim that part of the culture. What else? Anybody else? Yes, Brother Lewis. You read my notes? I want to make sure you weren't sneaking up on me. The way we served. Thank you, Lewis. In many ways, we've lost some of that. We were always the church that broke the mold. The mold has been for the last 30 or 40 years, 20% of the people do 100% of the work, while 80% of the people sit back and do nothing. When we started, we broke that mold. It was 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. And we all found joy and we all found pleasure in serving God by serving in ministry. Because you can't say that you serve God and not serve the purposes of his kingdom. You can't say that you're serving God and not be engaged in the work of God. Amen? So, yes, that is another part of our culture that we have been reclaiming and that we're pressing. And I know that it's been difficult for Pastor Margie and I. And I thank you guys for the offerings you gave us last Sunday, for the gifts. That is all great. And we love it. And we pray blessings over those of you that gave, that God will multiply what you gave towards your pastors. But I'll tell you one thing. More than money and more than gifts, the greatest gift that you could give a man or a woman of God is your willingness to serve and to help them move the vision forward. There is no greater gift than that, than to join hand in hand, like Junior used to say, shoulder to shoulder, soldier to soldier, and work together. Because the more of us that carry this load, the easier it is for the load to be carried and for the work to be accomplished. And the quicker that the vision is fulfilled and that souls are saved and that God is glorified and the community is transformed, the more of us involve and engage in doing the work of the kingdom, the quicker we're able to see God move and do what he's promised to do. And so, again, this is another part of the culture that we're trying to reclaim. Now, in order for all these things and other things that we have left out, we don't have the time to mention all of them, but just in the same way that we're mentioning reclaiming the culture corporately, there's parts of your personal life that were part of your culture when you first came to Christ. And in many ways, you have relinquished those good habits, those great customs, those things that you did sacrificially that return to you in blessings, in experiences with God that are unforgettable, that are memorable. And so in many ways, we as individuals have lost part of our individual culture in the way that we serve, the way that we seek, the way that we love God and we love the work of His kingdom. And so today I want to speak about reclaiming that culture. And I want to speak specifically on the topic of servanthood and commitment. What is the commitment necessary for you to be able to call yourself a true servant of the Most High God? What is the attitude necessary for you to be able to say, I am part of that royal priesthood? Pastor Munch is going to preach about that in a few weeks. I am part of that holy nation. I am part of that people that have been separated and consecrated unto God. What are the things and what are the qualities found in an individual that fits into that mold? And so that's what I want to discuss this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. It says, now it happened. That as they journeyed on the road, someone said to him meaning Jesus. This individual said to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me, meaning Jesus. He approaches another and he says, follow me. But this individual said to Jesus, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now that sounds like a reasonable request, right? I don't think that's an unreasonable, unfair request. Let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And yet another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell, those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand on the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so let's break this down. Because in these verses, we find the qualifications for anyone that wants to be known as a true follower of Christ. How many know there's many Christians, statistically, all over this nation, all over the globe? As a matter of fact, though Islam has been growing in their recruits, is not in converts. The only reason why Islam is growing is because part of their belief is that families are to multiply. And so they'll have, while we have one child, two children, three children, Muslims, for the most part, are determined to have as many as they possibly can. And that's how they grow their faith, because they really have embraced this thing about training a child in the way he should go. And so they train these kids from very early age. Whether it's Western Muslims or whether it's radical Muslims that are in the Middle East, they train these children from a very early age how to love, how to embrace their faith, and how to even consider it an honor to lay down their lives if need be for their faith. And so through the growing of families, through the multiplying of children being born, Islam is quickly becoming one of the fastest growing religions globally. But in regards to conversions, in regards to reaching people through the gospel and through the message of hope, there's no religion that would exceed Christianity. Because though we might not birth as many children physically and biologically, we understand that our goal is to birth children spiritually. Because we've understood that we've been given a great commission. And that great commission, amen, tells us that it is our responsibility to go and make disciples. And so we multiply through conversion while Islam multiplies through biological or family multiplication. And so there are many Christians, statistically, all over the world. But the question is, based on these verses, how many of those individuals would really fall under the category of being true Christians and true followers of Jesus Christ? Truth of the matter is that we've lost the Christian culture in many ways. And so we have embraced the culture of this world, and we have embraced the dreams that this world programs us to desire and to dream. And in many ways, we've lost, amen, the vision. We've lost the purpose for which God created us and for which we were saved. I'm here to tell you this morning, you were not saved to get a good job. You were not saved to get the best house possible for your family. As a matter of fact, men, you were not saved to put bread on the table. That's just simply an additional responsibility. Woman, you were not saved just to bear children and train them and put them in the best schools and seek that they would pursue the best careers. No, we were saved. We were created. We were placed on this planet for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is to be ambassadors of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is to be ambassadors of God and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth, beginning first at home and then extending ourselves to as far as we possibly can go. You were not saved, as a matter of fact, to go on nice vacations. As a matter of fact, God didn't give you the career and the job you have and the income you have so that you can have a great time. All of that he gave you, he gave it to you so that you could return it and invest it in his kingdom. Because there's no better return for your buck. There's no better return for your work and your sacrifice and your efforts than to spend them or invest them into the kingdom of God. The Bible is clear. Seek ye first the kingdom. And then all that other stuff that you love, it'll be given to you. It's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy life and to enjoy a nice vacation. Amen. I'm still waiting for somebody to pay my trip to Israel again. Amen. Praise God. I don't want the church to do it. There's people here that got the finances. They could actually take money out of it and say, Pastor, we're going to bless you. Go to Israel. Amen. But you can't do that if all you're thinking is about self. This culture only seeks for self. And we've been trained to live for self. And we've been trained to pursue things for self. And we've fallen into this deception and to this concept of thinking that life is all about us. I'm here to tell you, life is not about you. Joey's brother was alive Monday morning. He was alive Tuesday morning. All of a sudden, without him expecting, I guarantee you he didn't wake up Tuesday morning saying, this is my last day. Because at any given moment, God could snuff the life out of you. And my question to you, once you go from this side and open your eyes on the other side, what will you have to show God? Will you be able to tell God, well, God, look at these wonderful vacations I took. God, look at this magnificent job I have and how I provided for my family. Look at the house I left my wife and the kids. You know what? None of that. You can't even tell them what a great career you worked so hard to attain. None of that will please or will even matter to God. Because all of that you've expended your life seeking and building, amen, it has no eternal value. That's why the one fool in the Bible that says, well, I'm going to, he just sat back and said, look all I have accomplished. Look all I built. Look all the wealth I have. Woo, I'm just going to sit back now. I'm going to party. We're going to have a party now because I worked so hard to build this, and now I don't have to work no more because now I got a return for my investments. And what was the message to him? Fool. In our term, it's idiot. And there's other words I can use, but I choose not to. I'll let your imagination just... What good is all of that if today they've come to take your life? What God was trying to tell them, all that you build and all that you're celebrating, that ain't going with you. You could open up a grave big enough and bury my house and bury my car and bury my clothes and bury me with gold and all the... None of that stuff is going. Because all of that stuff is temporary and it will rot. Only the things that are eternal, amen, will not rot and will have eternal value and will have eternal fruit and will produce for us eternal rewards. And so my thing to you as a church, just like I preach this message to me before I bring it to you, is we need to reconsider. We need to reevaluate. And we need to see, where is it that we're wasting ourselves away? Or for whom are we wasting ourselves away? God's desire is that we would follow him. The church has changed so dramatically in my lifetime. I remember as a kid, we loved church. As we grew older, that's when kids become teenagers, and that's when they start kind of. But as a kid, man, we wanted to go to church. And sometimes I listen to my grandkids, and when they hear that they're going to church, it's like, wow, yeah. They love church because they get to see their friends. But it's more than that. They might come for that, but there's something that's being embedded in them. There's something that's being planted in them. And so one of the things that we've lost and that has changed dramatically in the church is that we're living in a culture that really rather not come or come as little as possible. And so this is what we're teaching our children. Rather than teaching them to develop a passion, a desire for the house of God, we're allowing them to become passionate with so much garbage. We don't have addicts to methamphetamines in the church. We don't have addicts to heroin in the church. Those, for the most part, have been set free. But we are raising a generation of addicts. And I tell you, I know. Because as I observe my grandkids, and of course I speak a lot about Lucas, not because he's my favorite, but because we get to spend a lot of time with him. We've kind of babysat him for, some people think that no, all three of them to me matter equally, and I love all three of them equally. But this is the little one that I spend a lot of time with, and so I've observed him for the last 5 years as he grows. And when Pastor Margie sits down with Lucas to go through some kind of schoolwork, man, I'm tired. Oh, my God. Oh, I'm tired, but I'm tired, Grammy. But I'm tired. But as soon as we give in, he'll come over to me and he's, Papa, Papa. And he looks at her to make sure she, can I borrow your phone? And sometimes we just give it. You know, grandparenting, don't critique us until you go fit our shoes. Don't, trust me, I used to criticize my mother a lot, and now I'm realizing why she was the way she was. Grandparenting is a totally different game, guys. It's a totally different ball game. When you become a grandfather, grandmother, even if you want to be as tough as you were with your kids, there's just something, I don't know if it's biologically, I don't know if it's just emotionally, I don't know if it's just the way that God created us, but that I think this is why God never identified himself as a grandfather. Now, grandfathering is okay here as we relate here on earth, but God never identified himself as a grandfather. He's always a father. And so a father, the child he loves, he chastises. Grandparenting, the child we love, we tend to spoil. That's just grandparenting. And so we're trying to reclaim the culture of parenting, even as we raise our grandchildren. Because we realize that many times when we let them get away with things, we think we're doing them a favor, and in actuality, we're doing a harm. And so when this little guy gets the phone, or when he gets the tablet or the iPad, and you let him just do whatever he wants to, or look for whatever he wants to look for, watch whatever he wants to watch, he is hypnotized. And I'm not saying it because it's my grandson. All of your kids are the same way. They get it. No, yeah, even the old ones, right? As a matter of fact, even the 40-year-old ones. Yeah. You give them a phone, give them a tablet, or give them a video game. And it's like whatever focus you don't have for anything else. Right now, there's people not focused on this message. But if we put PlayStations on every one of these pews, all of these guys would be awake. They'd be smiling. You would see the emotions on their face if we put place. And don't be surprised. There might be churches that are considering that because that's the way that the church has become. We have lost our way. And the church in America has become more of an entertainment center, an entertainment place, than a place where people are discipled, trained, equipped, amen, empowered so that they can go out and transform the world. And so what we're doing is we're having church for ourselves because we're so selfish that it's all about me. And so I would not be surprised that someday one church will eventually include PlayStations in the pews for the little kids to be entertained and so that they would not distract. But that's, we are raising a generation of addicts, folks, rather than raising a generation that would want to follow Jesus. And so they get all addicted and they get hypnotized. And whenever you tell them something, they will answer back to you so long as they're not entertained. When they're entertained, you could tell them something, call their name 100 times. And it's like they're zoned. They're not even in the room. They're out. They don't hear you. And sometimes you got to say, hey, Lucas, don't you hear Grammy's calling you? Papa's calling you. Because when they get that machine, they get hypnotized. And that's what we're raising today. The church in many ways, when we were growing up, it was all about being in church. Yeah, those of you that were raised in the Pentecostal church, you know what I'm talking about. We lived in the church. It was church Monday, prayer. Tuesday was the women's meeting. Wednesday was Bible studies. Thursday was the men's meeting, Sociedad de Caballero. Friday was the youth society. And then Saturdays, we would do street services. Or we would have some kind of trimestral, confraternidad de jóvenes, young people meeting from many churches and having a service. Or evangelism. It was evangelism back then. And so kids grew up, man, it was church, 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 church. And we lost many of them, not because of that, but because we gave them church. But in many ways, we became careless and giving them Jesus. And so we gave them a lot of religion. We didn't give them Jesus. But there were some good qualities in that. There were some good things. As a matter of fact, part of my formation comes from that upbringing. And part of who I am today is because of the way I was brought up. Part of my passion for God today, my devotion, my commitment to God, and to God's people is started in that early stage. I remember we had Sunday school. We had Sunday school. Try having Sunday school today. It's been replaced by children's church. And we're here guilty. We have children's church. Back then it was Sunday school, an hour before service. And then after that, 15 minutes to half an hour break so you could feed your children, and then we start the service. Now, Cybert was cool because they had a one-hour service. So you come to Sunday school, at least for the most part. Cybert service was probably short, no? In comparison to us, we had marathons. We would have a Sunday school, a little break, and then we knew when the service started. We didn't know when it ended. And then on Sundays, not only did we stay in the, did we have a morning worship after Sunday school, but then after that we go have lunch, then we go do evangelism or have a street service. Then after that we go have dinner at home, take a shower, change clothes, and come to church at night. And we would have a night service. We would start at 7:30, but by the time people got in, it was 8:30. Amen. And so we had to wait till the people get there by 8:30, and then we had service at 10:30, 11:30, sometimes even 12 midnight. Amen. But that was our life. That was true Shabbat. That was truly the day of the Lord, because we lived it doing the things of the Lord. We don't have Shabbat now. We don't have a true Sabbath now. Come on, give me a break. What's the first thing you're going to do when you leave here? Don't tell me. That's a question for you to answer to yourself. Now, we don't want to get religious, but at the same time, we want to recognize that in many ways, in our desire to get away from religion, we have gone to the other extreme. And we've lost not only religion, but we don't really have true relationship. And so, this is why we need to reclaim culture. Now, are we going to start Sunday school here? We don't have that in mind. We haven't spoken about it. But I'm saying there's some things that we need to reclaim. And so I remember that. Those things are great memories. Amen. We've seen changes even in the way people. And I don't want anybody this morning to feel like I'm targeting you. But I'm just telling you how we were. How we grew up. When we were raised in the church. The way people dressed the church. It was like Sunday was your best outfit, decked out. Amen. Today is a totally different culture. It's a totally different generation. And let me tell you something. Just because the culture out there changes doesn't give the church culture the right to change. Because in the same way that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his standards never change. And I always tell people, listen, if you were invited today, whether you like Trump or not, or whether it was during Obama's years, if you were invited to visit the White House, do you not think that they're going to give you a dress attire? Do you think you're going to be able to show up with holy jeans or a t-shirt? No, because you're appearing before. He's not royalty, but he is presidential. He is a head of state. And in our nation, he's the leader of the free world. And so when you appear before the leader of the free world, you got to dress somewhere compatible to the way that they dress. Have you ever seen a president in doing performing his official duty in a t-shirt? Or in shorts? Yeah, you've seen them when they're running and doing the exercise. But when they're officially performing their duty as president, there's an attire. And there was also an attire for us to come to the house of God. That has been lost. Listen, no matter how you dress this morning, I'm glad that you're here. Keep coming. We're not telling you not to come. Again, I'm just sharing some of the culture that I grew up in that has been lost. Now, is there something wrong with people coming dressed comfortable to church? No. But what happens is, you know, the Bible says a little bit of leaven messes up the whole lump. A little bit of yeast bloats the whole dough and it messes it up. And what happens is that the church, in wanting to please and wanting to accommodate the culture, we have literally lost our culture and we have become part of that culture. And so there is no standard that separates us. There is no difference. As a matter of fact, some of us, even in public, we don't raise a standard. And I'm not going to go there. I'm staying away from that one. Don't want anyone to get offended. But I've greeted people here. Hey, Pastor, how are you? And you see them out there. Hi. How are you? Hey. What's that? I thought we were proud of who we are. I thought the world should be envying who we are. And we should feel no regret for being who we are, not only in church, but in the streets, in the supermarket, in the mall. And so the Bible says that when we greet each other, we should greet each other, it says, with a holy kiss. Now, you don't have to kiss me, but there's got to be something holy about our greeting. If it's not holy, then we're disrespecting one another and we're diminishing and devaluing our position in Christ. So when you see me out there, do not tell me hi. Do not call me Jay. And do not tell me hey. Because from now on, I'm not going to respond. Hey is for horses. And your pastor's not a horse. And Jay is not my name. The same way you honor me and respect me within these four walls, you should honor me and I should honor you when I see you. Hey, Brother Tony, God bless you. Good to see you. Brother Marcos, qué bueno verte, hermano. Dios te bendiga. Shouldn't be ashamed. Why are we ashamed of who we are? Because we're losing the church culture. And we've become the world's culture. And so, we got to go back. We got to go back. We got to go back. Amen. God is calling us back. Amen. It seems to me that many Christians aren't nearly as committed, as dedicated as they used to be. We're not even committed to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Many. One day some people show up, and even that sometimes becomes hard. So how could we be committed to the Lord's day if we can't even spend a couple hours in the Lord's house one day a week? I'm talking about true commitment. I'm talking about true Christianity. I'm talking about being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Many are not committed to studying the Word, spending time in the presence of God through prayer and meditation. And so we're losing our culture because we're losing, and we've lost in many ways, our commitment to God. And so the excuse that you hear many times for people not being as committed as they were is because, man, is that my schedule, Pastor? And my life. I mean, I got so many things going on, Pastor. You don't know all the things that are going on in my life. I'm studying. I'm working. I'm doing this and that. You know, and I've gotten to the place where I live so much beyond my means that I gotta get more work because what I have now is not suffice, amen, to satisfy the lifestyle that I've developed, amen. And so in many ways, we use that as an excuse. But I'm here to ask you this morning, when you stand before the great and righteous judge, will that excuse hold? Will you be able to tell God, God, you know something, man, you should feel proud of me because I pursued this career. And I got 5 degrees. God is going to tell you, how many degrees you have? 5 degrees. He's going to say, well, that's the degree that you have in spirituality. You become either lukewarm or cold. You're at 5 degrees right now. Because we're pursuing every degree except to get a higher degree in our relationship with God and our involvement in the kingdom. And so we got many diplomas and we got many papers hanging on our walls showing all the degrees that we have. But if God was to take our temperature right now, I'd be shocked if we even make it to 5 degrees. Because we've lost our commitment. And I'm not talking only to this country. I'm talking to the church in this nation. That's why this nation is in the chaotic place that it's in. That's why this nation right now, let me tell you, this if God doesn't show up in this nation, man, I don't want to be around for what's coming. Amen. And my heart breaks to think that once I'm gone, if Christ doesn't come and do something, the ones that are going to experience the hardship, the ones that are going to experience, amen, the onslaught of this perverted and corrupted society that has embraced humanism and secularism and has taken God out of the schools and has taken God out of the public places. And in many cases, they have even taken God out of the church. They sing to God. They preach about God. They praise what they claim to be God. But their lives do not meet up to the standards of what they're professing. This people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me, because God is being replaced in every place, in every sphere of our lives. Amen. We're replacing him with things. And without realizing, we're losing it. And the nation is a reflection of the church. Pastor, why do you have to be so harsh? Why is that every Sunday morning we come in here and you can never give us a good word, a fuzzy word, a word that would cause me to float and just hop on out of here? Woo, we have fun. I can't hop, but if I could, I'd be hopping. Hop on. I fulfilled my 1 hour in church, my 2 hours in church. Now I could go and watch football. Yeah. Why is it, Pastor Jay, that you are so tough? Because God didn't call me to entertain. I spent 10 years of my walk entertaining people while I was losing my soul and losing my home. Had it not been for the mercies of God, I wouldn't be here this morning. I had to have someone walk into my life and just slap the living daylights out of me. They didn't do it physically. They called my house a few times looking for me. And every time they called, my wife would answer. They call 10 in the morning, he's out. They call weekends, he's not here, he's ministering. They call 11 at night, he's not here, he's ministering. Well, you tell Junior, that's what they used to call me. You tell Junior that I got to speak to him. He's got no business spending all this time ministering to everybody else and not ministering to his family and to his home and to his wife and to his children. Tell him he needs to get his act together. And then I had another guy come from New York, a friend of mine. This is a friend of mine. This was a close confidant. I used to love this guy, man. He preached his heart out. Great anointing. But one day, he comes over to our house with his wife. They're coming to minister because we had invited them. We were not pastoring yet. We were youth pastors. So we invited, come minister to our youth. Now, my marriage was in shambles. Though it looked good on the outside, it was breaking on the inside. And so we brought him in. This is my buddy. After he ministered Friday night, it was going to be Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday. After Friday night, he says, I got to talk to you. He comes to the house that night. I was supposed to get up that morning at 2:30 in the morning. He didn't leave my house till about 2:30. So I went straight 34 hours without sleeping. Because he said, the Spirit of God telling me I got to talk to you tonight. If I let tonight go, I, I'm, I don't know what's going to happen. And he came and he put a smack down on me. He says, the Spirit of God is telling me that though you look good on the outside and your family looks good on the outside, on the inside, they're rotting and you're to blame. And God is going to hold you accountable. My buddy, my friend. Dude, with friends like that, man, I might as well have invited my enemy. He just came with a strong message. But today, I'm grateful for that word because it woke me up. And it helped me to understand that this is more than just appearance, folks. If we're true followers of Christ, it's more than just looking good on Sunday. It's more than just coming and putting on a good show on Sunday. This is a lifestyle. This is a way of life. And this is what Jesus established in these verses. You want to follow me? This is a way of life. Well, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. This guy thought that it was a matter of geography. God, if you go to Capernaum, I'll be there with you. Lord, if you go to Nazareth, I'm going with you. Lord, if you go to Samaria, I'll be there with you. And if you want to cross over to the other side and visit the gatherings, I will be there with you. Jesus told him, no, this is not a thing of geography. This is not a thing of you following me to simply be there with me. This is about you understanding the cost of following me. This is about you understanding that even if you're not in the same geographical place that I am, there is an expectation that I have of you if you really want to be my follower. It's going to cost you something. Lord, I follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I'll be there. So what does he tell him? Let me tell you what the cost is. What is the cost? Verse number 58. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. What Jesus was telling him, listen, the poorest among us, they have a roof over their head. And there's a possibility and a probability that they have something to eat. No matter how little or how much, they have secured something to eat. The least among us, they have a bed that they can go to at night and lay down to rest. But if you're going to follow me, I don't have a home. I don't have a roof over my head. I don't have anything that we identify as comfort. So what he's saying is, if you want to follow me, understand that this is not going to be a joyride. Understand that this is not going to be you staying in your comfort zone and saying, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. As long as he doesn't ruffle my feathers and as long as he doesn't ask anything of me, that's going to cause me to lose, amen, all the things in life that I'm pursuing. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you want to follow me? It's going to cost you something. You got to forsake everything. You got to give it all up if you want to follow me. There's a Gallup poll that came out, and this is what it discovered. It says fewer than 10% of those who profess to be Christians can be classified as deeply devoted or deeply committed. This was a Gallup poll, independent poll, taken of Christians. Probably 80 or some odd percent of them say we're Christians. But when the questions came concerning how committed are they in their church, how committed are they in their faith, how committed are they, amen, in spreading the gospel, how committed are they in their G-I-V-I-N-G? Giving. The poll concluded that less than 10%, you know what that means? That the social clubs out there and the associations out there and the fraternity houses in college, where a lot of perverted activity takes place and a lot of degrading activities take place, they have more committed and devoted members than those that are in the house of God. Meaning, the world is sold out to do evil and to live for self, but we, having the promises of eternity and having the inheritance of Jesus Christ that have been given to us and having everything that is in heaven made available to us, we are not as committed as the world are to doing evil. And so God is saying this morning, how committed are you? As a matter of fact, become the voice of God right now to the person next to you and just ask them, how committed are you? I will follow you. I will follow you. When Jesus used the term follow, he used a Greek word. The word akolotheo. 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 That word means ongoing or continuous commitment. So when he was saying, will you follow me? What he was saying is, are you willing to make not a one-time commitment, not a commitment for a part of your life, but are you willing to make a lifetime continuous, day-to-day commitment to being a follower of me, to being my disciple? That word changes the whole picture. Because we can easily say, oh, well, we follow Jesus. But when you use the Greek word and the meaning, how it was intended originally in Greek, what Jesus is asking is not for a half-hearted commitment. It's not for a part-time disciple. Jesus is not asking for a Sunday-to-Sunday churchgoer. He's not asking for someone that is willing to join the role of membership in the church. What he's saying is, are you willing to be an ongoing, committed follower of me? Because if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to give up your comfort. You're going to have to give up the things that are familiar to you. You're going to have to give up the things that you like. You're going to have to give up the things that you've embraced. You're going to have to give up the things that you have turned into idols and you worship them more than me. You have to make me the first, the second, the third, the only person in your life to whom you are committed and devoted to if you really want to be my disciple. Pastor Margie supposed to preach next Sunday? I might do it because I want to finish this message. You need another week, as a matter of fact. I really sense that foot needs one more week. Because I don't want to rush through this right now. Time is up, and I don't want to rush through this. Because we're reclaiming culture, man. This has to happen here. It has to happen, folks. And it has to happen in my lifetime. I don't know how long I have left, but whatever time God has given me on this planet and whatever time God has given me to oversee and to nurture and to lead this ministry together with Pastor Margie, is I got to see the change. I got to see a revival in our culture. I got to raise people, amen, that are not waiting to be commissioned by man, but that have understood that they have been called and commissioned by God. God is far greater than anything the pastor can tell you. God is calling you. You don't have to wait for the pastor to call you, appoint you, pray over you, anoint you, and assign you. God has already called you, and it is your responsibility to respond to the call that is greater than man's call. When you responded to the altar call, whether it was here, whether it was in your home, when God confronted you and you recognized through the work of the Holy Spirit that you were a sinner destined to hell and that you needed a Savior, and the Holy Spirit presented you to Jesus as a Savior, when you made that commitment, you made a commitment, you signed the dotted line, and you say, I'm becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ.
You can't go back.
You signed it. Unless you never had a true encounter. Unless your encounter was emotional. Unless you responded because someone was preaching charismatically and probably as loud as pastors preaching this morning, and it was so loud and it was so charismatic that you said, let me just make a commitment. Amen. But if it was Jesus that encountered you and not the pastor, not the preacher, if it was Jesus and the Holy Spirit that convicted you, you signed the dotted line. And the truth of the matter is that many of us, we have forfeited our end of the commitment. Now, you know what's the cool thing? That in spite of that, this morning, you know why you're here? It was not so pastor could give you a hard word. You're here because in spite of your partial commitment, Jesus is still keeping his end of the contract. Jesus is saying, I am fully 100% committed to you. And though you've messed up and you've in many ways broken your deal on this contract, I brought you here this morning to let you know that I am 100% still interested in you. Now me, being human, I mean, if I'm an employer, I could only take that partial commitment for so long. And it's a matter of time before you hear those great two words, you're fired. Jesus, he refuses to say that over your life. He doesn't want to hire you because he's done something more than hire you. He saved you. He's redeemed you. He said, this is my commitment to you. And what did he do? He stretched out his arms as far as they can go from east to west. He took your punishment and my punishment for over 3 hours hanging on an old rugged cross. Had every opportunity to come down from that and destroy that entire people that were mocking him and propagating these hateful acts of violence on him. But he says, no, there's a greater plan here. Back then he says, I see Jose Velasquez. He's not around now, but I see him from here, from the cross. I see him in a couple of thousand years. I'm going to raise him. I'm going to save him. I see Jose Scarlett Turek. Amen. He saw him from the cross. He says, he's not here right now, but I know I have a plan for Jose Scarlett Turek. And I'm going to save him in such and such a time, and I'm going to save Karen, and I'm going to save Hernan. And when I save them, oh, I can't wait. When I invest my power in them, when I anoint them, when my Holy Spirit falls upon them and they respond to my call, I can't wait. They're going to do great and mighty deeds. As a matter of fact, greater things than I did, they will do. That was his dream. That was his hope. And it's still in effect this morning. He has saved you and separated you so that you could be a vessel that would do great and mighty deeds for the kingdom of God. What you have to get out of this brain is that mindset that has held you hostage, where you think your life is yours and that you're living for yourself. You have to understand this life you have is not yours. It's his. And because it's his, he desires to use your life. And he's given you every equipping you need. He's given you every weapon, every tool. He's given you his word. He's given you his Holy Spirit so that you can go out and do great and mighty things. The question this morning, as I conclude, he's asking us, not are you committed, are you fully committed? See, some of us here, we can say yes easily to that. But Pastor, don't put me to do something that's going to move me out of my comfort zone. Don't put me to do something that is going to infringe into my family. Some of you grandparents, you better be sold out for Jesus now. Because the same way God gives you, God takes away. Do not make an idol of your grandchildren. Some of you parents, don't make an idol of your children. Some of you wives, don't make an idol of your husband. And husbands, don't make idol of your wives. God refuses to share his glory with anything and anyone. And sometimes we wonder why we are hit with tragedy. Not that God desires tragedy for us, but he will do anything to get our attention. Because he's 100% committed to us, and he refuses to let us go. He hides us in the palm of his hands, and he made a commitment, and he signed a contract. He said, nothing and no one will snatch them out of my hands. I'd rather take them home with me than to allow the devil to snatch them out of my hands. Jesus is 100% committed. The question this morning is, how committed are you? Joey's brother, Carlos, he dies in a car accident Tuesday. Tragic death. Little did Joey know that 3 days before, there was a pastor in Puerto Rico that kept in contact with Carlos. They had a long conversation. A few hours on the phone. And all the parents remember is that as he was having that conversation, he was sobbing. He was weeping. And all they could hear was him recommitting his life to Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to Carlos? He died tragically. But from God's perspective, that's not what happened. Jesus was so committed to Carlos that even though he struggled with drug addiction, and he would commit his life to Christ and he would fall back again. Commit his life to Christ and fall back again. I remember one time he told Elder Joey, when Elder Joey's trying to knock some sense into him, he told Elder Joey, Joey, but you don't understand. I love drugs, man. And Joey would tell him, but Carlos, why don't you, why, come on, Carlos, man. You got to stop. God delivered me. God delivered so many that we know. Why? Joey, you don't understand. While I love this sin, you know, there's no freedom for me. I just love this, man. Yet God chose 3 days before he dies. I mean, let me tell you something. God is amazing. God is amazing. I mean, which one of us in our right mind would find that just? That someone who has rejected God throughout most of his life, that someone who has chosen the sin of drug addiction over the deliverance that God was offering him, amen, that in the last days of his life, God would be so committed to him that he would reach him and that he would save him. This is how much God is committed to us, guys. And he knows we can't give him the commitment that he's given to us. But in the limited possibilities, in the limited abilities and strengths that we have, all he desires is to give him everything. And say, God, I just want to live for you. Now, let me ask you a question. If Carlos was saved, and I believe that if that's what happened, God doesn't do things just crazily. He has a purpose. When Carlos stands before the throne of God and he realizes how many lives he could have touched, and some might be saying, oh, as long as he's saved, man, that's all I care, man. All I care is about, if I make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth, that's all that matters. Once I get to heaven, everything's going to be all right, man. I'm saved. But if that's the way you think, then you're selfish. And as a matter of fact, you better reconsider, because right now you're not on your way to heaven. You're on your way to hell because you're serving yourself.
God didn't save you to serve yourself. God saved you to serve the lost and the dying world, those that are right now at the precipice of an eternity without God, of condemnation, of torture, an eternity bound by Satan and all his demons. Amen. God saved you so that you could reach them.
Commitment. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. As we inhale your presence, let your presence take this word, even the simplicities which it was brought. Take it and embed it. Seal it in the pit of our heart and of our soul. Let this word, oh God, not that I gave them, but that you have given us, because I include myself with them, let this word resonate. You've been talking to us so clear lately. You've been dying and desiring our attention. You've been yearning for our attention because you've called us to do a great and mighty work. And so, God, I just pray that all of these words that you have given us, oh God, that they would resonate. Even last Sunday's word, looking ourselves in the mirror, Lord, if we're not following you, how can we reflect you? If you said that those who love me, they will feed the sheep. If you say that if we truly love you, then we need to obey your commands. Oh, God, how can we reflect you when we look ourselves in the mirror? And so, God, I just pray that every one of these words, you would take them and cause a revolution to take place in our soul, in our heart, that would awaken us to the time in which you have chosen us to live. This is a critical time. This is an end time. This is a time of commitment, but this is a time, oh God, where lives are being weighed in the scale. Our lives and the lives of those that are lost are being weighed in the scale and the balance. And so, God, I just pray that we would awaken, oh God, and realize that you have called us for something greater than what we settled for. Help us to understand that the difference in excellence is what, Pastor Margie? The difference in excellence lies between what we say and what we purpose to do, or what we do and what we should and could do. The difference in excellence lies between what we are actually doing now and what God has equipped us to do that we're not doing. That's where excellence is waiting for us. To make the transition from what we're doing and starting to do what God has equipped us and purposed us to do. And so, Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus. Help us not to settle for anything less than excellence in following you. Help us, oh God, to pursue the things that you have purposed and destined for us to accomplish in this life. Lord, and as we do, may we experience a renewal of joy. May we be able to reclaim and see a revival in our culture. The culture that formed us, oh God. The culture that brought us thus far, Father. That culture of the Spirit. That culture of relationship with God, of intimacy with Jesus. Oh God, that culture of falling in love with your word and allowing your word to shake us up and cause us to do the work that you have called us to do. That culture we can see revive. And we can say in this church, the culture has been reclaimed. We pray that in the name of Jesus. We give you praise. Amen. And amen. If anybody needs prayer, I will pray for you. Once this service is done, just come to the front and I'll pray with you. And I'll pray for you. Amen. Pastor Margie.